Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
It was interesting this Monday. It was a long weekend and all of that. And so on Monday, I was out in the backyard on the patio, and we've been hang drying our clothes because our dryer has been broken for the last month, and it's under warranty. So, of course, you can't just call the repair person and get it fixed immediately. So we were hang drying stuff. And so I was back there taking things down off the line and folding them when I heard the doorbell ring. So I went to the front door, and there were these two ladies, you know, dressed in dresses there. And everything. And now, as you know, when somebody you don't know is on your doorstep and they're in pairs, there's only three things it can be. They're either wanting to ask for money, they're Mormons, or they're Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, in this case, they were two Jehovah's Witnesses ladies, not even from Pincher Creek. They were actually visiting from Vancouver and decided that while they were here, they would go around and spread their message, whatever it is. They wanted to talk to me about Four Horsemen. I don't know. But anyways, as they're there, what I like to do when Jehovah's Witnesses come is I listen to what they have to say, and I wait for something ridiculous to be said. It doesn't take long, usually. And then I start to ask questions about it. And so I began to ask them, like, what do you mean by this? And so they shared a few things with me, but that doesn't make sense. Can you show me that in the Bible? Well, I don't know where that's found, but, you know, if you go to jw.org or whatever, I'm sure it will show. No, I want you to, you said it, so show me where it is. And so debate went along like this for a while, you know, as it does. The kids kind of lost interest and walked away. And so that was all right too. So as I'm speaking to them, they said something about Jesus dying and rising again, but they kind of glossed over it. And so I asked them, well, can you tell me, what does it mean for you and for me that Jesus died and rose again? And the lady kind of tried to keep on going, find something else to talk about. I said, no, seriously, you didn't answer my question. What does it mean that Jesus died and rose again? And so she said, well, it means that we get to go door to door and tell people about what he did. And I said, so Jesus died so that you can go and tell people he died. I was like, but that doesn't make sense. Like, so what's the purpose behind that? Well, when we tell people that he died, you know, that's us living good and doing what he wants us to do. And so one day he's going to let us into his kingdom. And so I said, well, that's interesting. So Jesus died so that you could tell people that he died so that one day you could be in the kingdom of God. And I said, but don't you believe that Jesus' death ushered in the kingdom right now? What did Jesus' death and resurrection do for us today? And she just kind of stared and she said, well, it makes it so that we can share the message. And I was like, that stinks. Now, by this time, the other lady, because one always does the talking, the other one hangs back. The other lady kind of piped up and she was like, well, we don't really have time to answer these questions right now. But if you would like, we could take your information and send you some pamphlets that you could read through. And I ignored her and continued to press and say, so don't you believe that Jesus, when he died and when he rose again, that he paid the price for everything wrong that you and I have ever done? Don't you believe that Jesus did? Wasn't that good enough? And so, you know, isn't it true that it's by grace, by God's power, God's action, that you and I are saved from and forgiven of our sin? Isn't the kingdom of God here present right now? And I kind of kept on talking, and they kept on trying to say that they had to leave and tried to give me their card for more information. And so I said, okay, well, that's fine. I'll take your card if you take my card. Church is Sunday at 10:30 if you'd like to learn more about this. And they didn't want to take my card. But I didn't want their card, and so finally they took my card, so I'd take their card. So it worked out. But really, what I'm telling you about here today is they kind of missed the point about Jesus. And really, it seems like most world religions all, in fact, look to works as the way that you get to go to heaven. If you do this, this, and this, then you're going to, you know, maybe be good enough where God will say, yeah, all right, you're my bud, and let you in. But that's not what Jesus is all about. So Jesus Christ has brought his followers freedom. He hasn't laid something heavy on us to weigh us down and say, maybe if you're good enough, possibly I'll say, okay. He says, when you believe in me, when you follow me, I'm giving you freedom. I am setting you free. The interesting thing is that Jesus has given us freedom, and yet how many Christians try to live their lives like we live in a police state? They go around and they're like, man, oh, I thought angry thoughts about that person. I wonder if I'm still going to heaven. The answer is yes. Or they look at someone else's life and they go, oh man, you know, I can't believe that they watched that TV show. They obviously don't love Jesus, and Jesus can't possibly love them if they're watching that TV show. Oh, my goodness. Or even worse, you know, we look at people who don't even believe in Jesus, and we look at their life and we go, I can't believe that they would think of living like that. Well, they're not following your standards, so why shouldn't they? Right? See, we have freedom in Jesus. We have freedom. We're not bound to law any longer. We're not weighed down by the gospel truth. We are lifted up by the truth of the gospel. But I also don't want you to get me wrong, because I know that some of you are thinking, so this means I can do whatever I want, and you're thinking there's some good rocks outside, and we're going to pick those up, and as Stephen walks out the door, toss them at him. You know, I'm not saying that we have a free pass. What I'm saying is that we have freedom in Christ from the law. Our salvation is not dependent on works. What if there was a new standard that could maintain our freedom in Jesus while helping us to live in the way that God intends for us to live? What if there was a standard that we could follow that gave us all of that? And what if this standard could transform our lives and the lives of those around us, and even transform the lives of the whole world? If I told you that this standard existed, would you be interested in finding out more with me today about what that standard is and how it works? If so, just sit down, and for the next 17 minutes and 31 seconds, we're going to talk about that. I have a countdown clock. That's today we're going to look at Paul's letter to the church of Galatia. That's the book of Galatians, if you're wondering. So you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to display it on the screen as well. Or if you'd like to follow along on your mobile device and be able to take notes, just head over to abundantsprings.info and you'll see a card that says message notes that'll take you to what you need. Let me give some background on what we're looking at here in Galatians first. Paul has come into Galatia and he has preached the good news of Jesus, and people came to God. They came to Jesus. But then he moved on, and there was a church established, and as that church was sitting there, there were some people that came in, and they said, you know, Jesus is the Messiah of the Jewish people. And so Christianity is really like an extension of Judaism, and we need some standards, we need some rules, because we can't just go about living willy-nilly. That's a funny word, willy-nilly. Anyways, so we can't go about living willy-nilly. And so they started to say, you know what? I think that the law of Judaism, all the sacrifices, all that stuff, circumcision, you know, all of that is necessary to follow Jesus. Like, it's a part of it, part and parcel. You got to follow these things. And so there began to be this tension in the church. I would say more than tension, because later on we'll see that Paul tells them to stop biting each other or else they'll end up devouring each other. So there's all this infighting within this church as people say, well, you know, you need to be circumcised and you need to make these sacrifices and follow all the rituals and rules and laws of Judaism in order to follow Jesus. And then there's this other group of people that are like, no, you can do whatever you want because Jesus saved you. And so Paul, he writes this letter, and we see in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to read along with me, this is what he says to them. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, don't worry, anybody here, I'm not going to ask who you are who may be circumcised. It's not that if you're circumcised, Jesus isn't anything to you. It's that if you go and you say, fine, I'll get circumcised because I have to be under the law, then Christ is no good to you. So in other words, if you put yourself under the law, Christ is no good to you. Let's continue reading now that we have that out of the way. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? And that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Think on that for a moment. He really cares about what he's saying here. He believes that this is very, very important. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray really briefly here. Lord God, I just ask today that you will help make this clear to us, and that the principles that we find in your word this morning will be ones that propel us forward into great and powerful things. Lord Jesus, I also pray that you will take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and that you'll make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, reading that, some of you may be confused, and we're going to go through it a little bit more. If you're reading it and you're like, this stuff is a bunch of nonsense, listen, I fully understand that this is confusing sometimes, that maybe you don't believe what we're talking about. And if that's you, if you're like, I don't even want to know, then I welcome you. If you feel like you need to, at any point here, you can get up and you can walk out that door, and I won't think any less of you. But I really hope that every one of you will decide to stay and listen to what I have to say and what Paul says here to the Galatians. See, Paul writes into this situation in Galatia, but I believe wholeheartedly that it still applies to us today, that we can still learn from it today. And so Paul, as he's talking to the Galatian church and he's addressing all this stuff going on, Paul's response to the idea of having to be under the law is essentially, listen, Jesus has given you freedom. Okay? You are no longer a slave to sin if you follow Jesus. You are no longer a slave to the law because of Jesus. He says, why would you put yourself back under those things? You've been freed of them. Now, he also points out, because he wants to stay balanced, that this newfound freedom doesn't mean that they should just, you know, use it to indulge in whatever they feel like. He doesn't leave them hanging and say, you know, okay, you're no longer a slave to the law, so don't do the law, and, you know, just, you're free, so be free, but don't sin, just be free. No, he says that we're not that free to make a choice, but we still shouldn't live our lives in a way that God has said isn't right. What he does is he brings us a new type of morality. He says for the Christian, there are two things that create the standard of morality for us, that create the way that we should live. The first is love, and the second is the Spirit. See, he looks at love and he says that love, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving God with all your heart, these things, when you do those, you fulfill the law. You fulfill all of Scripture. Now, notice he doesn't say when you do those things, the law is useless and it's dead and it's gone and it's kicked to the curb. So don't even bother with the first, you know, however, I can't remember right now how many books there are in the Old Testament. Somebody in Sunday school, let me know. but he doesn't say kick those things to the curb. What he says is it's fulfilled. You don't have to do it anymore because in loving your neighbor, in loving God, all these things are already bundled up and they're happening in Christ Jesus. And then he says, the Spirit helps us to combat the flesh. When these desires come and we go, I don't want to do those, God doesn't want me doing those. If we were on our own, it would be really hard. And it is really hard. But the Spirit gives us what we need to succeed. Basically, here's what Paul told the church in Galatia. He said, Jesus gave you the freedom to choose, so choose love. Jesus gave you the freedom to choose, so choose love. What do I mean that he gave us the freedom to choose? Well, what I mean is that before you came to Jesus, or when they were under the law, before Jesus died for them and they accepted him, you know, there was only so much that they could do. If you were under the law, then you had to follow the law or else there was no choice. Or if you were a slave to sin, then even if you went out and you did some good things, you were still enslaved to sin and everything that you did came to nothing. Your choice was essentially live in sin. Or live under the law. But with Jesus, there's a new choice. He says, you have the freedom to choose. You've accepted me. Now, are you going to follow me? Because each of us has choices to make along the way. Each of us, as we go along, has to say, I'm choosing Jesus today. I'm choosing love today. And so we have a choice to make. Jesus gave you the freedom to choose, and I really hope that you will choose love. See, love starts with your fellow believer. If we're fighting in the church, then we can't really expect people to see that there's all that much love coming from us. But then from that, Paul says, love your neighbor as yourself. I think one of the easiest, most practical ways to fulfill that commandment or to begin to is to look at the people God has placed right next door. Who are your next door neighbors? And begin to show them love. Now, I also recognize that love is a really broad term. It's a really confusing term. If you don't believe me, let me point this out to you. You use the same word, that love word, to describe your grandmother, your crush, and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I'm not wrong. I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I love my grandmother and I love my wife. Right? But obviously, I don't love my wife in the same way that I love my grandmother, and I don't love a peanut butter and jelly sandwich the same way that I love my wife. So that'd be weird. And if you do love your peanut butter and jelly sandwiches the same amount that you love your wife or your husband, then we offer some counseling that we can do. No charge to you after service. Just come and talk to me. But it poses a question. If Paul is saying love your neighbor, but love is such a confusing, convoluted term, then we have to ask ourselves, what is Christian love? What is it? And so I have three very brief points that I want to share with you about what Christian love is. First of all, Christian love is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Christian love is inspired by the Holy Spirit. See, when you follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you. And the Holy Spirit of God, if you will allow him, will begin to speak into your heart and enable you to see people the way God sees them. What do I mean by that? What I mean is we look at people and we see things on the surface and we say, that person is frustrating. That person, they look funny. That person is this. That person is that. God looks at them and he says, I made them and I love them. And I wish that they'd come back to me. With the Holy Spirit's help, we can begin to see people in that way. See, the Holy Spirit produces love within us. The fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one? It's love. It's love. Now, I understand you may be here and you're like, who's the Holy Spirit? What? He's in me? He gives me love. He lets me see people the way God sees them. Listen, if you don't know who the Holy Spirit is, I invite you to come back next week. It's Pentecost Sunday. That's basically Holy Spirit Sunday, if you will. We're going to be continuing a series that we were in last year around this time. We're calling it Advance from the Upper Room to the Uttermost. And what it's all about is the Holy Spirit and how he works in the lives of the people that follow Jesus. And so I encourage you to come back next week and hear about the Holy Spirit. But see, Christian love, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And second thing, Christian love is expressed through deeds and relationships. In fact, I would go as far as to say that Christian love could be defined in some ways as deeds and relationships. See, I think that we too often look at love and we say, you know, I love because of the way that this thing affects me. So I love this person because they make me feel happy. I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches because they taste good and they make me happy. You know, I actually don't like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, so it's funny I'm using this example. So we go around and we say that we love because of what it does for me. I love because of how this makes me feel. I love because this gains something for me. But in reality, what love really is it's looking at something and caring so deeply about it or about them that you want to watch out for their well-being. And you say, I see that they're hurting, that they're sick right now. What can I do to help alleviate their suffering? I see that this person, they're all by themselves and they're having a hard time getting to the lawn. Maybe I'll go and I'll mow the lawn because I really just don't want them to feel like they have that on their plate as well. That's love. And so love is expressed in deeds because when you really care about someone, when you really want to help them, what do? You express it through action. Right? It's also expressed through relationships because you really can't say you love someone if you don't even know their name. You can't. You know, I really love you. I don't know anything about you, but I love you. And so that's the reason why we've got those yellow block maps back there. It's got a picture of a house with eight squares around it. And what the purpose of that is you can take that home and you can say, these are my eight closest neighbors and I'm going to learn their names today or over the next week or two. And this is the perfect time of year to do it. People are outside. You know, just introduce yourself and get to know people's names. Get to know a little bit about them so that you can begin to interact with one another. But you need to have relationship in order to truly love, to truly foster that care for another person. So what have we done so far? Christian love is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Christian love is expressed through deeds and relationships. And thirdly, Christian love is sacrificial. Christians are to love the way that Jesus loved us. And what did Jesus do for us? He knew that the only way that we could truly be brought to the place that we need to be, where an end to our suffering could be brought spiritually now and physical later, what did he do? He went to the cross. He died for us. He made the ultimate sacrifice. And Christian love sometimes requires sacrifice. It may not require you to die, but listen, it's not always easy to love your neighbors. I came across a newspaper headline from October 15th, 2016 in one newspaper, and I thought I'd share it with you. This is what the headline was. Man mixing LSD and cough syrup saves dog from imaginary fire. So what had happened is this guy was high beyond belief and had gone door to door to his neighbor saying, my house is burning down. Can you help me? My dog's inside. And his neighbors all looked around out their door and they went, no, because his house wasn't on fire. It was all in his head. Now, I'm not saying that to love your neighbor that you've got to say, sure, I'll help you get your dog out of your house. But what I am saying is that even people like that guy need love. And sometimes, if you're like me, it's going to take a whole lot of sacrifice to push down the laughter and rolling your eyes and just to say, I love him. I love him. And maybe love is going to express itself by saying, you know, there's a clinic that we can go to help get whatever this is out of your system. But it's going to require sacrifice at times. And that's a humorous example, but it may require a sacrifice of time, right? A sacrifice of resources sometimes to really show love to your neighbor. But Christian love is sacrificial. What you're probably noticing here is that love isn't easy. But Jesus gave you the freedom to choose, and I really do hope that you will choose love. And yet, with it being so difficult to love, you may be wondering why you should even bother. Why would I bother to love if it's so hard? If I have the freedom to choose, why don't I just choose something else? Well, let me tell you right now, when you choose not to love, you give up the right to freely choose. When you choose not to love, you give up the right to freely choose. What do I mean by that? When you say, you know what, Jesus, I'm following you, but I'm not actually going to love. Then what you're doing is you're saying, you know, I really like the idea of following Jesus. I really like what it gets me in the end to follow Jesus. But man, sin, come here. Throw that chain back on me, will you? Just lock me down for a bit because it's easier. It feels better. And you begin to take away your right to freely choose. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, oh, you know, you rejected love. And so now, you know, Jesus doesn't love you. You're not covered by him anymore. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you bind yourself back down. You weigh yourself down. You take away the freedom to choose something else because you've removed that choice. You've said, I don't love. The other reason why it's important that we love even when it's difficult is because it is the mark of a Spirit-led believer. So if you say that you follow Jesus and then you don't love, I kind of wonder if you're maybe mistaken about how much you love Jesus. This isn't a guilt trip. This is just talking honestly. If you look around and you're just like, I don't love. You know, I'm the same person that I was 10 years ago when I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm perfectly happy that way, and I'll never change. You just might want to ask yourself, because the mark of being a Spirit-led believer of Jesus Christ is love. And if you have him impressed on your heart, if his Spirit is living within you, there should be love. We fail all the time at this. But the key is to make that choice. When we fail, we get back up again and we say, God, I messed up that time, but I need to love. Because let me tell you, Jesus loves you. Jesus gave you the freedom to choose, so choose love. Let me share a story with you briefly and then we'll wrap it up here. There was a man named Brendan. And he was a young but rising DJ in New York, and he was coming home to his Brooklyn apartment when a homeless woman asked him for money, and so he said, honestly, I don't have any money. I'm broke. And throughout that week and the next couple of weeks, that homeless woman would ask him for money, and he'd say, I don't have any money. I'm sorry. And eventually one day she looked at him and she said, well, you better not have any money, because every time I ask you, you say you don't. So unless you're lying to me. And he realized that this was kind of an awkward situation, but he applied some rational thinking to it. And he said, you know what? I'm actually about to go to a job interview, so I'll tell you what I'll do. If I get the job, you and I will go out for Chinese food. And so he got the job, and he took her out for Chinese food. Now, this promise yielded a friendship that neither of them were prepared for, and it changed the trajectory of their lives. See, what happened is they didn't just stop at Chinese food. They built a friendship of mutual support. They spent birthdays and holidays together and tough times together. And over a period of 8 years, when Brendan's heater broke, she came and she made him a blanket. You know, when he told her that he'd lost his job, she disappeared and returned minutes later, bringing him groceries, which she continued to do throughout the winter until he found another job. Even with so little, she never hesitated to give back to him. Over the years, Jackie was her name. She moved from the streets to a subway station, into a halfway house, into a YMCA, and now she's moving into her own apartment. to celebrate this occasion, Brendan wanted to do something special for Jackie, and so he went with her to Target, and he went through Target, and they added to their to a registry everything that she needed for that, and then he went online to Kickstarter or GoFundMe or one of those things, and they put the amount that they needed on there. And they made up a great video for it and everything, and it actually went viral. They needed $500 to be able to furnish her apartment. They got $6,000. And so they began to look into to charities that help other women get off the street that they could donate the excess money to help people. You know, what's interesting is Brendan isn't a Christian. And yet he's a reminder that no matter what life brings your way, you're never relieved of the challenge of loving your neighbors. Similarly, loving our neighbors, whether they're next door or they're right on our doorstep, it doesn't require us to change our profession. It doesn't require us to suddenly change who we are as individuals. It just requires a willingness to speak, to listen, and to give. If Brendan did this not as a follower of Jesus, how much more should we, as people who profess to follow a Jesus who says love, should we be loving our neighbors? Imagine what a difference each of us could make if we began to love our neighbors. Jesus gave you the freedom to choose, and I really do hope today that you choose love. Here's what I want you to do this week if you choose love. This week and throughout the summer, find ways to show that love to your neighbors. So get to know their names. Take one of those block maps, fill it in, get to know their name, get to know a little bit about them. Invite your neighbors over for barbecues, for dinner, for coffee, for game nights. Mow their lawns, bring them food when they're sick or have a new baby or have lost someone. Throw a neighborhood block party to pull everyone in your community together. And if you don't know how to do that, abundantsprings.info, there's a card that's called Loving Your Neighbor. And in there is documentation on how you can do a block party to gather your neighborhood together. But today, I truly hope that you'll come to a place where you say, I'm going to follow Jesus by choosing love. Will you join me in a quick prayer today? Heavenly Father, today, I just ask that you will put on our hearts love. That we won't shirk the responsibility of that love, but that we will press forward into it. And Lord, as Embry gets ready to come to receive the offerings today, I do ask, Lord God, that you'll just give us a wisdom surrounding love. That you'll show us the areas that maybe we've been missing it. Maybe we haven't been quite finding it the way that we need to. Maybe we've been overlooking some people that you say, I want you to love them. Whatever it is, God, impress love on our hearts.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you, but the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes from a true relationship with their Creator. So, God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so He came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master, and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins, and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior.
Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship. I'd love to help you with that, so if you made that decision today, please send me an email to pastor@abundantsprings.church. That's P-A-S-T-O-R at abundantsprings.church, and I'll be sure to follow up with you. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.